response to the sermon, we'll sing Psalter number 7, all of the stanzas. Beloved congregation, more and more people, it seems, are anxious. And there are various reasons for that. One reason is simply this, that there are many who simply cannot cope with the uncertainties of life. The truth is, we don't know what our lives will bring. Will it bring happiness or sadness? Will it bring health or sickness, poverty or riches, peace or war, life or death? We don't know the answer to any of those questions. Only God knows the answer. We don't even know what's going to happen in the next 2 minutes, let alone the next 2 hours, or 2 months, or 2 years. And the uncertainty of life makes many people anxious. They're anxious about the future. Certainly another major cause of anxiety today is COVID-19. We're getting tired of hearing that word. Over one year ago, we were told that if we restricted our movements for only 2 weeks, we would flatten the curve and everything would go back to normal. But despite the rollout of vaccines, these restrictions are only getting worse, certainly in certain parts of our country, and there seems to be no end in sight. And the impact that this has had on the church has been devastating. Over the past year, we have not been able to come together as churches the way we always have. In British Columbia, we are not allowed to come together at all. There's no percentage restriction like you have in Alberta and like there is in many other provinces. We are not allowed to worship with anyone. Although in obedience to the command of Christ, a growing number of churches, including my own congregation of Abbotsford, are doing so anyway. And that too has created much anxiety, particularly in the Chilliwack area. There are 3 churches in Chilliwack that are constantly getting fined by the RCMP. Between those 3 churches, they have amassed over $100,000 in fines. Every week, the RCMP come by with more tickets. It's an anxious time, and people wonder, will we ever be able to worship again freely? Will things ever get back to normal? Is watching the worship service on live stream the new normal, as we say? And the very thought of that makes us feel depressed and anxious and discouraged. And one of the sad side effects of all of this is that many, in an effort to cope with their anxieties, are turning to drugs and alcohol and even suicide. But beloved, the Bible presents us with another alternative, and it is a far better alternative, and it is prayer. Prayer is the antidote to anxiety. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul writes in the words of our text this evening, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." With the help of the Lord, we want to reflect on these 2 verses of Holy Scripture under the theme, Prayer, God's Antidote to Anxiety. And we have here, first of all, a sobering acknowledgement. And secondly, a sharp contrast. And thirdly, a spiritual benefit. So first then, a sobering acknowledgement. The words of our text, congregation, are part of a series of pastoral exhortations that begins in this chapter, verse 1 of this chapter, and ends in verse 9. And in this section, in these first 9 verses, the Apostle Paul exhorts Euodias and Syntyche, these very prominent women in the congregation of Philippi, to be of the same mind in the Lord. He also exhorts someone identified only as his true companion or true yoke fellow to help those women and others who labored with him in the gospel. He goes on to exhort them to rejoice always and to let their gentleness be made known unto all men. And following this list, this series of exhortations, we have the words of our text where Paul exhorts to prayer. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. The Apostle Paul here exhorts the Philippians to be careful for nothing. In the original Greek, the word nothing comes first in the sentence for the sake of emphasis. So literally, what Paul is saying is this: for nothing, be careful. And now that word be careful, that word careful here, that really means, if you break it up into its component parts, it really means full of care. And that was the Old English meaning of this particular word. Do not be full of care. That's what Paul is saying. Or we would say, don't be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. Or don't worry about anything. Stop worrying. That's what Paul is saying here. Stop worrying. Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Now, the fact that Paul would exhort the Philippians not to be anxious implies that they had a problem in this area. It implies that they were worried and they were anxious. Now, what they were anxious about, we don't know. Paul doesn't say in so many words, but when you read the entire letter of Philippians, there are a number of things that come out that may well have caused them anxiety. For one thing, we know that the Philippians were facing persecution. In fact, at the very time that Paul was writing this letter, persecution was on the increase. And he makes reference to that in chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, when he exhorts the Philippians not in any way to be terrified by their adversaries. That's the word that he uses there. And he reminds them as well that it has been granted to them on behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. In fact, as Paul is writing this very letter, he's under house arrest in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. He was allowed to receive visitors, but he wasn't allowed to come and go as he pleased. And he was awaiting the outcome of a trial that could very well end up in his death. And so with all of this going on, with all this that's happening to the Apostle Paul, and all that's going on in the Roman society at that time, you can well understand that the Philippians were anxious. Would they end up like Paul? Would they have to suffer for Christ like Paul suffered? And what would become of Paul? What would happen to him? What if he was executed? How could we get along without him? So these and other questions must have been swirling around in the minds of the Philippians as Paul is writing this letter. Another thing that may have caused them anxiety was the presence of false teachers. There were many false teachers in the early church, and Philippi was no exception. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, Paul warns the Philippians to beware of dogs. He's not talking about dogs, children, like we normally think of. Like we post a picture or a sign, rather, on our yard saying, beware of the dog. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's using that word dogs to refer to false teachers. He's saying, beware of them. They're dogs. And he says, those of the concision. or could be translated as the mutilation, probably a reference to the Judaizers, people who went around teaching that faith in Christ was not enough. You also had to be circumcised and you had to obey all the laws of Moses in order to be saved. In chapter 3, verse 18, he reminds them that some who were once leaders in the church had fallen away and had become, he says, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Imagine that. Former ministers, elders, deacons in the church were falling away and becoming enemies of the cross of Christ. So false teachers were infiltrating the church, and that too made the Philippians anxious and uneasy. How would they ever be able to overcome this huge tidal wave of false teaching that was upon them, especially now that the Apostle Paul was in prison? They didn't know. They didn't have the answers. And as a result, they were anxious. They may have also been worried about internal division. There were deep rifts in this congregation at Philippi. In chapter 4, verse 2, as we've seen, Paul exhorts Euodias and Syntyche, two very leading women, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Obviously, there was some disagreement between these two women, and it was creating a problem in the congregation. And you can imagine some were allying with Euodias, and some were allying themselves with Syntyche, and it was threatening the unity of the church. It was so serious, in fact, that Paul felt compelled to address it in this letter. And so the Philippians were worried about that too. And what if the rift couldn't be healed? What if Euodias and Syntyche could not become of one mind in the Lord? Would the congregation split? Would a group walk out? They didn't know, so they were anxious. So there were things in this congregation that made the Philippians anxious, and Paul is aware of this. He had heard a report from Epaphroditus, who had come from Philippi to give him a gift on behalf of the Philippians, and no doubt Epaphroditus gave Paul a complete report of everything that was going on in Philippi, and Paul, as he's writing this last chapter of his epistle, he adds these words, "Be anxious for nothing, Philippians. Stop worrying. Don't worry about anything." In congregation, this same word comes to us this evening. What are you worried about tonight? And we can be worried about many things. We can be anxious about our children and our grandchildren, particularly those who are not walking in the ways of the Lord. That creates great anxiety for parents and grandparents. We can be anxious about our health. I don't know your particular circumstances, but I'm sure that there are people here, as there are in any congregation, that have serious health issues. And you're on all kinds of medication and made many trips to the doctor and had many tests, and you're worried. You're anxious. Will this result in my healing and my restoration, or will my situation become only worse? We can be worried about the economy of our country. We have never amassed so much debt as we have. $350 billion of debt, and that's going to come back to bite us sooner or later. We can be anxious about our farms and our businesses. Maybe the bottom line is not what we had hoped it to be, and there are challenges, and we don't know how to overcome those challenges, and sometimes we lay awake at night. We can be anxious about the church universal, when we see so much false teaching in the church today, so much dead orthodoxy, so much lack of true spiritual life. We can be concerned even about our own congregation, issues going on in the congregation. Your vacancy continues. just received another decline from Pastor Overton. Where's all this heading? Such a large church without a pastor. It can make especially the office bearers very anxious. You can be anxious about this pandemic and about these new variants, some of which are far more contagious than the original COVID-19 virus. We can be anxious about the upcoming growing season. I mentioned in prayer, I was surprised actually, maybe it's been too long since I've been away from southern Alberta, but I was surprised to see tractors out on the fields. I thought it was rather early, but maybe not. But as the farmers are sowing their seed, as they will be or have already started, we don't know whether that seed is going to produce a good crop and whether you're going to get a good return on your investment. We don't know that. We don't know whether there will be a bountiful harvest in the fall. That's why we're here tonight. That's one of the reasons, anyway, to lay also this before the Lord in prayer. So there are many, many things that can cause anxiety in our lives. But with all of these things, the Apostle Paul, and actually God Himself through His Holy Spirit, He comes to us as congregation of the Lord, and He says to us in the words of our text, "Be anxious for nothing." And all the emphasis, as I said, falls on that word nothing. Paul doesn't say, don't be anxious about everything. You can be anxious about some things, but no, he's not saying that at all. He says, be anxious for nothing. Don't let anything worry you. Well, you say, well, that's very nice. And those are nice sounding words. But what are we to do then with our anxieties? Just saying be anxious for nothing doesn't solve the problem. We still have these anxieties. So what are we to do with those anxieties? What are we to do with our doubts and our fears? Well, Paul tells us, and that's my second point. Because in this verse, he presents a sharp contrast. On the one hand, Paul says we are not to be anxious for anything, and instead he says we are to pray. That's what we are to do. Be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. But, here's the contrast, in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. There's the antidote. If the disease is anxiety, the antidote, the medicine, is prayer. And everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You notice here that Paul distinguishes between prayer and supplication. Those two words appear to us, at least on the surface, to be synonymous. They appear to be speaking about the same thing, but they're not really. The word prayer is a general word. Prayer concerns those things that we need all the time, the everyday things, we could say. Whereas the word supplication is more specific. Supplications refer to those things that we need in any particular given situation. And so what Paul is saying is this. He's saying that as believers, we should bring whatever is causing us anxiety, whether it is the mundane everyday things or specific things, we are to bring it all before the Lord in prayer. In fact, he says, the more we do that, the less anxious we will be. One commentator that I read says this. He says, the way to become anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. You should almost put that in your fridge. The way to become anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. And Paul understood that. He knew that himself. When Paul was faced with great difficulty, what did he do? He brought it before the Lord in prayer. And in so doing, he simply followed in the footsteps of his Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. How often do we not read in the Gospels how the Lord Jesus brought all of his cares and all of his anxieties and all of his fears to his Father in prayer? Remember, even when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, just hours before he was led away to be crucified, he pleaded with his Father, "Oh, Father, if it be possible, let this cup of suffering pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but as thou wilt." Paul understood the power of prayer, the power of giving everything over to the Lord in prayer. And that's why he exhorts us in our text. In everything, with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. But you notice that we must do this, Paul says, with thanksgiving. Did you notice that phrase? With thanksgiving. Now that's a very important reminder. Because, let's be honest, when we pray, just take a moment and analyze your own prayers for a minute. When we pray, is it not true that a good percentage of our prayer is simply asking God to do things for us, laying before him various petitions? And of course, that's a part of prayer. And the Lord Jesus himself taught us to do that. In the Lord's Prayer, he taught us to pray for our daily bread. He taught us to pray for the forgiveness of our sins. He taught us to pray to guard us against temptation. We may come before the Lord with our petitions. And Paul says it as well, too. We may come before him with our prayers and our supplications, but don't forget thanksgiving. Before you come before the Lord with additional things that you need and additional things that you want him to do for you, don't forget to thank him for the things he has already done. The Lord delights in thankful prayer. I like to teach my catechism students this little acronym. I'm sure you're familiar with it. ACTS, ACTS. It's a great way to structure your prayers, even for ministers. The A stands for adoration. The very first thing you do in prayer, adore God for who he is and what he has done in creation, in redemption. The second part, C, stands for confession. Confess your sins before the Lord and ask him to forgive you for your sins. And then the third part is thanksgiving. Thanksgiving, that's the T. Thank him for the things that he's already done for you. And then lastly is supplication. After you have thanked him, then you may supplicate before him and ask him for the other things that you need. Is that true in your prayers, congregation? Is thanksgiving a major part of your prayers? Our prayers should be saturated with thanksgiving. Somebody said, a prayer without thanksgiving is like a bird without wings. Such a prayer cannot rise to heaven and can find no acceptance with God. So this is how we are to pray. Now you may ask, well, why does Paul tell us to do this in the first place? Why does he command us to make our requests known unto God? And then a question that is often raised in this connection is why even bother praying? I mean, if God is omniscient, if God knows everything, doesn't he already know what we need even before we ask him? And if that is true, why do we even have to pray? Children, young people, maybe sometimes you struggle with that question too. Well, let me give you the answer. As I see it, and maybe more can be said about this, but let me just say this much. The reason why God wants us to pray is because it is in the way of prayer that God is pleased to answer our requests. If we don't pray, we don't have any reason to expect an answer. James says in James 4, verse 2, he says, "You lust and do not have, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain, you fight and war, yet you do not have." Begs the question, why? Why not? Why don't we have? James, he tells us, because you don't ask. Because you don't ask. You see, the point is that it's in the way of us asking that God is pleased to grant our requests. If we don't ask, we will not receive. And there's a certain power in prayer as well. Sometimes I think we underestimate that. You know, James goes on to talk about in James chapter 5 about Elijah. Remember, children, how Elijah prayed? And what happened? There was no rain for 3 years. And then James says, and then Elijah prayed again. What happened then? Oh, then the heavens were opened and the rain came down upon the earth. And it was through Elijah's prayer. Now, the strength, the power to do that didn't come from Elijah. Of course not. The power came from God. But God used Elijah's prayer to accomplish these great things. God wants us to pray because it's in the way of prayer that He's pleased to answer. Now, that doesn't mean, and I trust you understand that too, that doesn't mean that God will answer our prayers right away. No, sometimes the Lord, for reasons known only to Himself, He delays in giving us an answer. And sometimes He doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to answer. And that can be hard for us to accept sometimes. We think we see it so clearly. We think, oh God, you just have to do this because this is the right thing for me. Or this is the right thing for the one that I'm praying for. But beloved, God is absolutely sovereign. And He knows what's best for us. And He knows what's best for the people that we're praying for far better than we know ourselves. But one thing we can absolutely be assured of, and that is that God hears and answers prayer. He may not answer the way we want Him to answer, but He does answer. And because of that, because He is a God whose ear is always inclined to the prayers of His people, therefore, beloved, therefore we may bring everything to Him. No matter how small or how great, whether it pertains to our body, our material needs, or our soul, our spiritual needs, we may bring it all before Him in prayer. Children, young people, that's true for you too. This isn't just for your mom and dad. This is for you too. Children, I don't know what anxieties you have. It could be something simple like that math test tomorrow or that spelling test in a few days, and that's not your best subject and you're worried about it. You know, mom and dad are going to be upset if you don't pass that. And you know what you can do? You can bring that too before the Lord in prayer. You can. You might think, oh, God is too busy to deal with all those little things in my life. God is all powerful. He's never too busy. He can handle anything. Whatever you put on His plate, so to speak, He can handle it, children. So bring it before Him, will you? Whatever it is that's causing you fear or anxiety, bring it to the Lord in prayer. And you know, when we do that, then we will also partake of a great benefit. That's my third point. What is that benefit? What's the benefit of bringing everything to the Lord in prayer? Paul tells us, it's peace. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When we learn to bring everything to the Lord in prayer, then we have peace. What is peace? I had to wrestle a bit with the definition for peace. This is what I have. Peace is the feeling of being free from anxiety. That's the best I could come up with. Peace is the feeling of being free from anxiety. It is a calm, quiet assurance that although circumstances may suggest otherwise, everything is going to be okay. That's peace. Peace is knowing that God is in control. Peace is knowing that I have a Father in heaven. That even when things are going contrary to my hopes and my expectations, I know that He's in control and He's working everything out in such a way that glorifies Him. And that is for my well-being. Peace. That's the benefit. As we bring everything to the Lord in prayer, He gives peace. But this is a very special kind of peace. This isn't the kind of peace that comes from doing yoga or engaging in some kind of Eastern transcendental meditation techniques. No, this is a special, that's a humanistic, worldly kind of peace. But the kind of peace that Paul's talking about here is a very special peace. It's not a human peace at all. It's a divine peace. It is the peace of God, Paul says. Now, that can mean one of two things. It can mean the peace that comes from God. In other words, it's a peace that has its origin in God. Or it can also mean the peace that is produced by God. Now, which of these two Paul had in mind, we don't know, and it doesn't really matter because both are true. This peace that Paul is speaking about is a peace that comes from God. Doesn't come from man, doesn't come from me. I don't conjure up this peace within my own heart by the act of my own will. No, it is a peace that comes from God and it's produced by God. Paul says it's a kind of peace that surpasses all understanding. So there's a mystery about this peace. It's a peace that cannot be fully comprehended. It's a peace that cannot be fully explained. You can't fully describe it. You can't fully put it into words. It surpasses. It exceeds. That's another way of translating it. It exceeds our understanding. But it's very real. I experienced something of this myself. I don't often speak about my own experiences, but I think it's appropriate in this connection. When I was informed by Pastor Koopman that our daughter Catherine had passed away, I was in Vancouver, and three of my children were with me. I found out over the phone, and I just collapsed. Just an overwhelming sorrow came over me. And those of you who have lost loved ones, I think, can identify with that. I was completely shattered. And yet, while all this was going on, while I was on the floor, there was this overwhelming sense of peace. I can't describe it. It was like God was saying to me, I know this is hard for you. And it was. And it is. But it's like God was saying that it's okay. I'm here. And she's with me now. And just trust in me. And I felt strengthened. And I could get up off the floor and I could go and find my kids. And I had the presence to gather them together. And I know I won't get into all the details, but this is it. That's what I'm talking about. It's this peace of God. And it's a peace, congregation, that we don't only experience in those traumatic moments of our life. It's a peace that really should dwell with us every day. in all the circumstances of our lives. It should be our daily experience. Our lives should be characterized by this peace wherever we go, whatever circumstance we find ourselves in. We should have this indescribable peace of knowing that we're in the hands of our Father who loves us, who cares for us, who promises that nothing will happen by chance, but that everything comes from His fatherly will, as we confessed also in our Heidelberg Catechism earlier tonight. Oh, that peace is such a blessed gift. What's interesting in that case is I didn't even pray for that. It just happened. But what Paul is saying in our text is that as we bring our needs before the Lord in prayer, He then gives us His peace. And this peace, Paul says, will guard our hearts and minds. Will guard our hearts and our minds. The language that Paul uses here is very interesting. You know that Philippi was a Roman colony. It was a miniature Rome set up there in northern Greece and in Macedonia. And because it was a Roman colony, the Philippians were very used to seeing Roman soldiers standing guard. You could see them on the walls of the city. You could see them at the entrances to the city, at the gates of the city. And now Paul is using that image, it seems, and he's saying to the Philippians that just as you see those soldiers standing watch on the walls and the gates of the city, so the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds from fear and anxiety. Now, why hearts and minds? Why will this peace guard our hearts and our minds? I'll tell you what one commentator said, and I think he's right. He says, because the heart and the mind are the twin entrances of the soul. They're like two doors. The mind is the seat of the intellect. With the mind, we think, we analyze, we process information. The heart is the seat of the will and of the emotions. So with the heart, we respond to what comes in through the mind, either positively or negatively. And when the devil wants to attack us, as he often does, he goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, he usually comes through the door of our mind and into our hearts and changes us, transforms us, and tries to conform us to his will, to do his bidding. And the only way to keep him out is to post a guard. And the guard is the peace of God that passes all understanding. He sends His peace. Peace stands at the entranceway to the soul. It stands guard at our heart and on our mind, so the devil cannot get in, and that the devil can't overwhelm us with anxiety and fear as he wants to do. And we can be at peace with God, safe in his loving arms. Does that mean that the believer will never experience times of anxiety? Of course not. But as long as the peace of God has been shed abroad in his heart, he has nothing to fear, for he knows that God will be with him. And God will work everything together for good to those who love Him. But all of this is possible, as Paul says here, only through Christ Jesus. I said earlier that this peace doesn't come from man. I can't give it to you. Children, your parents can't give it to you. It comes from God. But it comes from God as it is mediated through Christ Jesus. See, all the blessings of salvation are mediated through Him. Without Him, we're utterly lost. And all the blessings of salvation become ours through Christ, including peace. You remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 27, the upper room discourse. This is just hours before He was crucified. Jesus said to His disciples, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. My peace. This is a very special kind of peace. This is the peace that he earned when he died on the cross and he made atonement for the sins of his people. And when Christ died on the cross, he assuaged the wrath of the Father against the sins of his people, so that now his people, who hitherto were at enmity with God and God was angry with them, now there is peace. Peace between God and man. And the believer can now, through Christ, live out of that peace. All the days of his life, he may know that God is not against him, but for him. God is on his side. And so, beloved, do you desire that peace for yourself? You know, if you really want that peace, children, if you want that peace, I'll tell you how you can get it. You've got to go to the Lord. You've got to repent of your sins. You have to ask the Lord Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And then the Lord Jesus will unite you to himself, and he will give you that peace. I like this quote. Only those who have peace with God can experience the peace of God. Only those who have peace with God, that is, through faith in Christ, can enjoy the peace of God. And so if you want this peace, you must go to him. That's the key to overcoming anxiety. It's knowing that I have been reconciled to God on the basis of the atoning work of Jesus Christ. And it's on the basis of knowing that I am united to him, and that through him, God is my Father. And I am his child, and he will never leave me, and he will never forsake me, and he will work everything out to my good. And with that assurance, beloved, with that assurance, we may face the future with certainty. With that assurance, we may put our crop in the ground. With that assurance, we can go to work tomorrow. And we can keep on working. With that assurance, children, you can go to school and you can keep on learning the best of your ability. This assurance, we may do, as Paul says later in this chapter, all things through Christ who strengthens me. We may face the future with confidence because it is a future that God has prepared for me. And what God has prepared for me is always good. And then in the midst of my greatest trials, my fears, my anxieties, and my doubts, I may rest securely in him. Until that day that he comes again in glory. And what a day that will be. Then there will be no more fears and no more doubts and no more anxieties anymore. And all will be peace and joy. A peace and joy that will last to an everlasting eternity. Amen. Let us sing together this beautiful piece that we've heard of tonight from the words of Psalter number 7, all of the stanzas. our gracious God and Father. What comforting words we have heard tonight, Lord. Thou art the Father of thy children, and that the Lord invites us to come before him with all of our needs, all of our fears, our doubts, our anxieties. And he promises to undertake for us, to strengthen us through every trial and every difficulty, and to bless us. And as we confess in our form for baptism, to avert all evil or turn it to our profit. Oh, what a great God we serve. And we are grateful, Lord, for revealing thyself to us in such a way. And as we come into thy presence at this moment, Lord, we are conscious that we come into the presence of a holy God, a God against whom we have sinned, a God from whose hand we deserve nothing but wrath and condemnation. But we come not in ourselves, we come through the mediator, through the Lord Jesus Christ, our faithful high priest, who makes intercession for us, and who has, by his death, caused the veil in the temple to be torn in two from the top to the bottom, allowing us to enter in, yes, even boldly, and lay our petitions before thy face. And Lord, we pray, first of all, for a blessing upon the preaching of thy word. We have heard, Lord, how we are to make our requests known unto God, whatever those requests may be. And we have heard, too, that as we do that, that the peace of God will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we pray, O God, make us a praying people. Grant that this congregation may be a praying congregation. And we are grateful that we can be here tonight for this time of prayer, but let it not just be something that we do once a year or on the Lord's Day, but let prayer saturate our lives, oh, that we might lay everything before the Lord in prayer, every day again, yes, even several times a day. For the Lord delights when his people cry out unto him. And Lord, as we lay our needs before thee, wilt thou incline thy ear and hear us? We pray a particular blessing tonight upon the crops that are currently being sown in the fields. And we are thankful, Lord, that the earth still contains the necessary nutrients, and that thou in thy gracious providence dost still give rain and sunshine and wind in its season, cold and warmth, even as the Lord God had promised to Noah. And we pray, O God, that in the fall we may reap in a bountiful harvest, that our hearts may be made glad in the Lord, and that the hearts of all mankind may acknowledge that thou art a good-doing God and a gracious God, a God who has no pleasure in our death, but rather that we repent and believe on his Son. Oh, may we say with the psalmist at the end of this season, thou crownest the year with thy goodness, and thy paths drop fatness. Lord, we are so dependent upon thee. We pray for thy blessing upon the work of our hands. Even if we are not farmers, we are all employed in some occupation or the other, and for this too, we are utterly dependent upon thee. We pray, give us the necessary strength, the knowledge, the skill, the wisdom to make decisions for our businesses as employees, that we may be faithful, that we may do our work diligently, that we may be blessed also financially, so that we may have sufficient to provide for our needs, the cause of thy kingdom, for the Christian school, and for the Church of Jesus Christ. For Lord, all of this requires much financial support. And for this too, we are utterly dependent upon thee. We pray, wilt thou remember the spiritual seed that will be sown in this upcoming season through the preaching of thy word. This pulpit is still vacant. This congregation needs a pastor and teacher of her own. And we pray, O Lord, wilt thou lead and guide her. Bless the consistory, give them wisdom. Grant that the feeble knees that may droop down at this moment may be strengthened again, and that with all the disappointments that this congregation has received, that their faith may not falter, but that we may continue as congregation to trust in the Lord, to the good shepherd of the sheep, who will provide in his own time and in his own way. But Lord, however thy word is sown in this upcoming season through reading sermons or through visiting pastors, we pray, grant that it may be blessed, that we may drink in the word of God, that it may be food for our souls, that we may grow and increase in faith and knowledge, in love for God and holiness. Work a mighty work of grace, we pray, in the hearts of our children and our young people, particularly those who do not know Christ. Lord, do not let any of them perish in their sins. But grant that each one of them may turn unto the Lord, that they may hearken unto his voice, that they may hear the word of God when it says, "Incline thy ear and come unto me, hear and thy soul shall live." O Lord, we pray, remember us also in this ongoing pandemic, with all the impacts that this has had on our personal lives, but also and especially on the life of the church. We're grateful that we may still worship together, at least in some form, and we pray that that may continue. We hear that in other parts of our country there is talk of further lockdowns and even an end to gathering together, as we currently experience that in British Columbia. O Lord, we pray, hear our cry. Bless the vaccine that is being distributed, but may our hope not be in the vaccine. Let our hope be in the Lord. And let us pray also for this daily. Lord, let your kingdom come throughout the whole world. Bless the proclamation of the word of God over the airwaves, the radio ministry, over the internet. And as we engage with people in our daily walk of life, as we have opportunity, Lord, let us share with them the gospel of Christ, that through our words and through our example and our godly life, others may be won to the Savior. Lord, wilt thou keep us all in thy grace. Wilt thou bless each one of us according to our need. Bless us materially. Bless us spiritually. And may thy name receive all glory and praise. Graciously pardon all of our many sins, also those of this evening. Grant us traveling mercies back to our homes, and bring us together again this coming Lord's Day, as once again we may gather together around thy word. Hear us, we ask it only for Jesus' sake. Amen.